You're listening to the Qalam Institute podcast series, Ramadan Reflections by Mufti Hussein Kamani. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Qalam Institute.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhi nastafa. Khususan ala sayyidi rusul wa khatam al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya amma ba'd. Alhamdulillah. Since the beginning of Ramadan, every day we've been sharing a unique Ramadan reflection. And these Ramadan reflections are so that we can implement these points that we discuss every day, inshallah, starting from this night for the rest of our lives, inshallah, Aziz. As a part of our spiritual fast, we talked about how fasting is not simply going through starvation. Rather, fasting is actually a spiritual act which every part of the body is involved with. So we talked about the fasting of the heart, the fasting of the eyes, the fasting of the tongue, the fasting of the ears. And today I wanted to talk about, inshallah, the fasting of the stomach. Now, most of us are thinking already, by me not eating and drinking, I'm already fasting of the stomach. What more can my stomach do than starving itself? Where the reality is that it can do much more than that. Obviously, every time we start our fast, until we break the fast, it's engaged in that sacrifice, that very special sacrifice that we are not eating or drinking. And every time we feel hungry while we're fasting, we need to remind ourselves that I am only bearing this hunger because of my love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time you feel that hunger, every time you feel that thirst scratch the back of your throat, every time your head gets heavy and your vision gets a little blurry, you really need to lie down, you need to verbally say that, oh Allah, this is for you. And that's where your hunger becomes an ibadah, because it's now a sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are rewarded of our actions when we do them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ. As Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in Surah Bayyinah, towards the same thing. Now, another thing is that when we start and break our fast, we have meals. And both of these meals have actually been encouraged by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is virtue in the iftar, and there's also great virtue in the suhoor. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in many narrations the barakah of having the suhoor meal, the pre-dawn meal, and likewise having the post-sunset meal, the iftar meal. Both meals are very important. Now, where we're gaining spirituality by remaining hungry for the full day, it is very important we do not lose that spirituality through this very same stomach the moment we start eating. What do I mean by this? What I mean by this, I'm actually referring to a very famous proverb that we use in English. We say, you are what you eat. Have you guys heard of that before?
Sure.
Yes? Very common, right? You are what you eat. And from an Islamic standpoint, this statement is very sound. Because we as Muslims also hold this firm belief that you are what you eat, both physically and spiritually as well. You know, even physically, how much you eat also has a very big impact on you. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu would get angry if he ever saw a person who was overweight. If he saw someone that was heavy, he would get angry at him. And the reason was because his thing was that if you're overweight, you won't be able to worship Allah properly. If there's a need for you to go in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you won't be able to go. You're going to have excuses. If people in our communities were told to go on a khuruj in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without our cars, without, you know, all the luxuries, how many of us would be able to physically bear that struggle? How many of us would be able to physically bear that struggle? You know, spiritual and emotional comes later on, just physically. Because we're so out of shape. That's the thing here. One time Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, during his khilafah, he saw a person with a big belly. He said to him, "Ma hadha ya rajul?" What is this old man? He said, "Hadha rahmatullah." This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said to him, "Bal hadha adabullah." This is the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on you. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, he went on an explanation. He said, the reason why I call this the punishment of Allah is because your stomach prevents you from standing in front of Allah during the nights because you're too busy resting on it. He goes, if you were lighter, you would wake up, you would worship Allah, you'd be more engaged in your ibadah. So physically, it definitely plays a toll on us. And spiritually as well. When a person controls what the intake is, how much we eat, what we eat, whether it's halal or haram, the things that we eat, they have an impact on us. Okay? And how do they have an impact on us spiritually? If a person eats good, it encourages him, it gives him the ability and power to do good deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. Allah azza wa jal instructing the messengers, rusul is plural. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is instructing all the messengers. كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. Eat from the طَيِّبَات. And طَيِّبَات, many scholars have translated as the wholesome. That which is pure and wholesome. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, eat this. Because what will be the result of that? وَعْمَلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. It will give you the ability, the power to do good deeds. So from this we learn that when a person eats healthy, when a person eats good, when a person eats halal, automatically he gains the ability to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. Now we understand, and we have an agreement on this inshallah, that there was no one who worshipped Allah like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's an agreement, right? There was no one who worshipped Allah like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Endless struggle, endless pushing himself. What we do in the last 10 days of Ramadan is nothing even close to a fraction of an average day of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. You know the day we really push ourselves and you're just really gassed? That's not even a fraction of the day of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And look at the wholesome diet of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The average meal of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was dates and water. Sometimes dates and milk. You know, there's nothing even to be doubtful about that. It's absolutely halal. And the Sahaba, they say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at times he would never have two meals in a day. He would either have one meal and that's it. The morning meal, the afternoon meal, he would rarely have two meals in one day. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would rarely have meat to eat. And when he would eat it with a lot of excitement. But even then, you look at his diet, it was a very pure, wholesome diet. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so humble when it came to his food. One Sahabi invited the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his house. This is one of my favorite narrations. And I think it's a very powerful hadith. One Sahabi, he wanted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come to his house. I mean, who wouldn't? Who doesn't want, like, who wouldn't want the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come to their house for dinner? You know, who doesn't invite Qari Noman to their house for iftar? Everyone invites him because it's an honor. Having the Sheikh come into your house is a big thing. Everyone's lighting up, Qari Sahab, can you come? Qari Sahab, can you come? And then he very selectively chooses where he needs to go. So this person came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, a messenger of Allah, I would like for you to come to my house. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanAllah, look at his simplicity. He said, no problem. He came. Now when he came there, the Sahabi told his wife, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has come to our house now. So she said, why did you call him? We don't have anything to feed. She said, whatever we have, let's bring it out. Now imagine how shameful he felt. If you invite Qari Sahab to your house and you put sabzi in front of him, how are you going to feel? That I put vegetable in front of Qari Sahab? He only put salad in front of him, like Dr. Sahab was suggesting the other day. You're going to feel guilty that I put only salad in front of him? This Sahabi, Allahu Akbar, look at this. All he had was vinegar and bread. He put those two things there. And he lowered his head in shame. He was so ashamed of himself. He had never felt so bad that I invited the Messenger of Allah and that's all I have to put. He lowered his head like this. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that he was sad. So he said something so beautiful. He said, ni'mal al-idam al-khal. Look how beautiful of a dressing, look how beautiful of a sauce, look how beautiful of a salan this vinegar is. It's the best thing to eat. We love vinegar. You understand? He turned it over rather than letting him feel bad. He said, this is the best thing. I could have asked for anything better than this. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, the person who has vinegar in his house can never complain of starvation. Look how wholesome the diet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. The scholars of the past were very particular when it came to eating halal and haram. And our list, halal and haram, is the last thing we're worried about. You know, we want it to taste good, we want it to be cheap, and we want it to be convenient. What were the three things? The three excuses for eating haram. What are they? It needs to be cheap, it needs to taste good, and it must be convenient. Drive-through. You know, most of these drive-through places, forget it, man, I'm not going to start. Okay, and the scholars of the past were so particular. We've all heard of the narration of Aisha radiallahu anha, some sahaba who recently accepted Islam, the hadith is in Bukhari. They brought food to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's house, and they delivered meat. And when they delivered meat, look at Aisha radiallahu anha's taqwa, look how cautious she was. She says, O Messenger of Allah, should we eat this meat? The reason why she questioned whether they should eat the meat or not is because the people who delivered the meat were new to Islam. Ibn Hajar, he discusses this. He says the reason why she brought this up was because they were new to Islam and she wasn't sure if they knew the proper Islamic way of sacrificing an animal. And she didn't want to have any meat that was doubtful. So the Prophet ﷺ said to her, Aisha, there were Muslims who sent the food. Say Bismillah and eat it. Why would you doubt another Muslim? Okay, now that's another extreme. Not to mention, right? In our communities, mashallah, we have some people who are mashallah taqwa. And their taqwa is so mashallah that even if a Muslim sends food, what do they say? Brother, is this meat halal? You invite a Muslim to your house, brother, you know, can please come to my house for dinner? Sheikh, is it machine slaughter or hand slaughter? I need to know right now. We should have husn al-dhan, we should have good thought of another Muslim brother. asking another Muslim brother where his meat comes from, wallahu alam, but my heart feels it's a major crime. That's a dishonor. You're dishonoring that Muslim. How could you dare ask that? So that's another extreme. I don't want to talk about that right now. What I want to talk about is the importance of eating halal. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his slave one day gave him meal. He gave him milk, he drank it. And after drinking, his slave said to him, you know, you're my master. Every day when I give you anything to eat, you ask where it came from. Today you didn't ask. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, oh, I have confidence in you now that you wouldn't give me anything that was inappropriate. He said, well, this milk was something special. Abu Bakr said, how? He said, in my pre-Islamic days, I had done something that wasn't good. Some sorcery. And the person who I did the favor for, he still owed me. So he paid me back with this bowl of milk. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he found out that this milk was actually the payment of something that was haram, what did he do? He vomited. Now, if someone in our community did that, what would we say? Brother, come on, man. You're just being extreme right now. There's no need to do that. In some narrations, it mentions he vomited until blood came out. It's narrations mention that. That he vomited until there were atharat of dam. There were traces of blood inside his vomit. Which shows us how particular they were. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, during his life, he heard that there were some goats that were stolen. He stopped eating goats for, I think it was 15 years. Because for him, that's how long a goat would live its life. I'm not sure if it's 15 years or 7 years, something like this. The lifespan of a goat, he waited for all the whole generation of goats to die, and then he went and ate goats again. Because he didn't want to consume a stolen goat. Allahu Akbar. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. We've all heard of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, right? Grand scholar, great sheikh. You know, who hasn't heard of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi? He heard that in the market of Dimashq, he was from Dimashq, from Damascus. May Allah have mercy on the people of Damascus. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove their difficulties and give them all the ease and peace in life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove from them the oppression and zulm that's happening on them right now. We should always remember them in our du'as. And that Damascus, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi once lived there. And when he lived there, he heard that the markets were, there were transactions taking place with the fruits that were not halal. There were some wrong transactions taking place, in particular with the fruits. And the biographies mention, after that day, Imam Nawawi never had a fruit again until the day he died. Look how particular they were with regards to what they ate. And that's how they became what they were. They were so particular on this. We need to be particular on this as well. And at the same time, we know the Prophet ﷺ tells us that when we eat halal, when we eat pure, it has an effect on our dua. Yes or no? It has an effect on our dua. So many narrations in this regard. The Prophet ﷺ, he tells us in the famous hadith that he gives us an example that there is a person who's traveling. There's a person who looks like he's traveling. His hair is all unkept and he's covered in sand and soil. And you know, he raises his hands in front of Allah and he's making dua. Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. Like this guy's going all out. All the sacrifice that you can think of, he's raising his hands as he's making dua in front of Allah. And while he's making dua to Allah, he's crying and making dua in front of Allah. But even then, his dua is not being accepted. You know, that hadith reminds me of the 21st century, our day. Because we have 2 million people on the 27th night in Haram, they're raising their hands and they're crying in front of Allah and they're making dua, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. Everyone's crying. But no duas are being accepted. Why? What's wrong? You know, there was a time where the Sahaba just made one dua. And that was it. Abu Malika, he was traveling. Famous narration. And what happened while he was traveling, the Mufassirin narrate this story underneath the verse of أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُطَّرَّ إِذَا دَعَى. That Abu Malika, he was traveling once. And while he was traveling, a bandit came and robbed him. And right when the bandit robbed him, he was about to kill him. And Abu Malika said, يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ. That's it. He said that 3 times. And he saw a person come with a spear on a horse, and he stabbed the bandit and ran away. And he was leaving. So Abu Malika said, stop, stop, stop. Where did you come from? Who are you? I didn't see you. I just said, Ya Arhamar Rahimin 3 times, and you just popped out from nowhere. He said, the first time you said, Ya Arhamar Rahimin, the gates of Jannah begin to tremble. And the second time you said, Ya Arhamar Rahimin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked, who will go to help my servant? And I said, I will. And the third time you said, Ya Arhamar Rahimin, I was here in front of you, and I had already put this person to the ground. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُطَّرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. Allah azza wa jalla tell. See, these are people. Their simple dua was so powerful. And today we have an entire nation making dua. We need to ask ourselves. Obviously, Allah is accepting every one of our du'as, and we know no du'a is rejected. The hadith tells us that. But where is the effect of that du'a gone? Maybe we're doing something that the Prophet ﷺ told us not to do. And the hadith mentions that this person is raising his hands and he's making du'a to Allah. And while he's in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, and while he's raising his hands saying, oh my Lord, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, the Prophet ﷺ says, why isn't his du'a being accepted? What's wrong? His food is drunk. His food is haram. His drink is haram. His clothing is haram. Everything's haram about him. So how can his dua be accepted? This is what these were the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how will the call be answered of this person? فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهَا الدُّعَى. How can his dua be accepted when he's soaked inside haram? So we need to be very careful in this matter and make sure we consume halal. We should be people of halal, inshallah and aziz. I want to narrate another very beautiful hadith in front of you. Sa'd radiallahu anhu. Sa'd bin Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu, who is one of the 10 companions who was promised paradise at the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith is in Tabrani. He said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O Sa'd, purify your food and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept all of your du'as. Atib mat'amak takun mustajab al-da'wah. He said, purify your food, atib. It's not make it halal, it's to make it tayyib. To make your food pure, make it proper. Make tayyib is a stage above halal. Halal is granted. Make your food halal and tayyib, and Allah will accept all of your du'as. And it was known by the Sahaba that Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu was a person that if he made a du'a, what would happen? Immediately his du'a would be accepted. One person came to Amir al-Mu'mineen and made complaints against Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu that he did this, he did that, he did this, he did that. And they were all lies. And Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu said, if you're lying, this punishment will come to you. And the Sahaba, they say, we saw that punishment come to him before that person died. They say, Hajjaj bin Yusuf, he only feared one person from the Sahaba, and that person was Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. He feared him. He never touched him. And obviously, many reasons, but one of the grand reasons was because he was afraid that his du'as would be accepted. That if Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas made one du'a, that would be the end of him. So we need to be more particular in regards to the things that we eat. If we can be more particular in this, inshallah al-Aziz, we have hope that our du'as will also be accepted like the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. So the first thing, we need to be mindful of what we eat, inshallah al-Aziz. The second thing, we need to be also mindful of the money that we use to purchase our food as well. طَلَبُ كَسْبِ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيضَةٌ بَعْدَ الْفَرِيضَةِ. That having halal income is also very important. Parents who are doubtful of their income, they need to ask themselves, what are we doing by feeding that haram or doubtful income to our children? Don't we know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Tirmidhi, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, narrated by Ka'b bin Ujra, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ جَسَدٌ غُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامِ. The body which has been nourished by haram cannot enter into paradise. We need to make sure our income is halal first. Many of us know that our income is doubtful or haram, but we're just too scared to ask because we know if we ask, the Shaykh's going to say it's haram and we're going to have to do something about it. Okay? It's straight. So we need to make sure we make sure our income is halal first. Inshallah. Then we eat halal and tayyib. Not cheap, convenient. And what was the third thing I said? And tasty. Not those three things. Right? Sometimes it may be the opposite of those three things. But it's okay. Let's make sure we eat halal and tayyib. And the last thing, when we do eat, we should eat in portions. We should eat correctly, moderately. Maybe we can discuss that at another time, inshallah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. With this, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to act upon what has been said. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.